Well, here we are this morning, the first Sunday of the new year. As we think about the new year, what would be a good thing to say, a good thing to start the new year with? In thinking and considering these things through the week, I thought a return to James would be a good place for us to begin for this new year. We were into chapter 5 before the Advent season began, and now that is over, we return back to chapter 5. As we were going through this chapter, we found that there are certain themes that keep running through, and when we come to verse 7, particularly, we see that, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance or the patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Well, hopefully in that reading you will see there's a theme that runs through verses 7 through 11, as the words patient, patience, patiently, waits, perseverance or patience of Job. These words show up some 6 times in these 5 verses, thus making it clear what it is that James is making a major theme, majoring upon in that section. Then we'll note what happens when we begin at verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Seems like we ought to call him back. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we take note of what happens beginning verse 13, going through verse 18. The words pray, prayer, and prayed show up some 7 times in those 6 verses. And this makes clear for us what James will be majoring on in this section. He says, if you're suffering, pray. If anyone is sick, they should be prayed over. And we'll talk about that in a later message. Confess your trespasses to one another. And the result being, you will pray for one another in this. Prayer, coming from one who truly is trusting in Jesus Christ. In essence, that's what he means when he says the prayer of the righteous is effective and avails much. The only way that we are righteous is in Jesus Christ. It's not some kind of innate righteousness he's speaking about. The prayer of those who are in Christ, because only those who are in Christ can be certain that their prayers are even heard. It's effective and avails much. And then he closes this section with an example. In verse 17, he speaks of Elijah. Elijah was a man, yes, a great prophet, but a man with a nature like ours. The same was true for all the people of the Bible. So Elijah didn't have a super nature, but he had a fallen and then a redeemed nature like all believers. But he prayed, and his prayers should show to and are given to us, and they show some great results, some strong results, and it's important to see what's going on. Elijah did not just take a notion. When he saw the king and say, you know what? I don't like what's going on, so I'm going to pray for a drought. It was the work of God in him to pray as he did. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, this is what James has in mind as he's speaking about Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Well, at first when you read that, you think, well, then this must have been something he just came up with off the top of his head. But you notice in verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from there, turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And so he went and he did as the Lord had commanded him. So we understand that the Lord is guiding him. Again, in verse 5, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. But notice again, when we come to chapter 18 and verse 1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So what are we learning from it? What is this? What do we take from this? What is James trying to get at? What do we learn about prayer from this? Well, prayer is participating in the plan and the purpose of God. So prayer is participating in the plan and the purpose of God. God had purposed to judge the land by sending a drought, and Elijah prayed for that, and it came to pass. And then when it was time for the drought to end, Elijah was called to pray, and the drought came to its end. When we deal with the subject such as prayer, it's good to have a working definition. I don't know how people are going to communicate with each other. I don't know how we're going to go forward in the conversations that we're supposed to have with each other in our country, in this world today, unless we can come and hold on to certain definitions of words. You've got to know what you're talking about and what you mean by what you say when you're saying something. And everybody has to have that same understanding of the words, or else there'll be great confusion and further division. Now, when we talk about prayer, we can go back to question 105 of the Old Baptist Catechism and the question of what is prayer? Well, the answer of prayer is an offering up of our desires to God by the assistance of the Holy Spirit for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, believing with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So it's an offering up of our desires to God. We're doing it by the assistance of the Holy Spirit. We're calling out and crying out for things that are agreeable to his will. We're doing it in the name of Christ, for that's how we are accepted, believing with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Now, many upon hearing a definition like that get a little bowed up over that and say, well, this seems to be demanding a great deal from us. Seems to be demanding that all our prayers are structured and have form and are drawn out of substance. It just seems to remove all spontaneity. But that's not the purpose of this. The very first supporting text for this answer comes from Psalm 62 in verse 8. Trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Now again, as we mentioned last week, that a supporting text is different than a proof text. A proof text, a lot of times can be misused. It's misusing of Scripture, a lot of times taking it out of context. But a supporting text is when you have a doctrine or teaching, these are the texts from Scripture that support that doctrine. Not just one verse, but a series of verses that have over time, through history, through the history of the church, been seen to mean the same thing and support that same doctrine. And what the Catechism is doing here is giving us a broad defining of prayer based on various places in Scripture. If we look at what Paul writes in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Well, that sounds like a big formula there too, doesn't it? I mean, we have prayer, we have supplication, we have thanksgiving. So it seems like he's saying you've got to have these elements all together here. Now we can show several prayers in the Bible, though, lacking these elements. Note what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 6. He said, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you pray, enter into your closet. Enter into that designated space, that designated room. Now, certainly, he was not saying that every time you pray, you have to, wait a minute, I got to go in the room here. He's not saying that this is the thing that you need to do every single time that you pray. That you have to have a special little room that you enter into. And the Catechism is setting out for us what we should be doing in deliberate and planned prayer. Now, there are prayers that are spontaneous, not deliberately planned, that we find in Scripture. One of the most profound would be this: have mercy upon me, the sinner. A powerful and profound prayer that is very short. Another one would be, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Again, a very short prayer. And certainly they don't tick off all the boxes that we have in that definition. But it does tick off the main box, and that would be this: praying for things agreeable to His will. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's in the will of God to pray that. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Again, that's in the will of God. That's agreeable with the will of God to pray. We can think of Nehemiah. He was beset with problems and threats in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so often when the threats would come to him, he would write, so I prayed to the God of heaven. So the Bible supports spontaneous prayer. It supports public prayer. It supports private prayer. It supports family prayer. It's also very clear that it's the duty of all Christians. In Luke 18 and verse 1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and to not lose heart. Men ought always to pray. Every kind of prayer. Praying always with all prayer. There can and should be structured prayer for us from time to time. It's also there for us. Job said, I will order my cause before him. I'm going to take time to think it out and to pray what I pray before him. Now, as we've entered into this new year, I cannot stress enough. I cannot stress this enough. That the most important thing that you can do for the church, for your family, for the nation, for yourselves, is to pray. This is an area that most, if not all, believers do not participate in anywhere near the amount that they should. Strangely, you can look as you go on the website for sermon audio, those sermons that deal with prayer are the least downloaded of all the sermons that are on there. It's sad to think about. It makes one wonder. And I dare say, if I were asked for a show of hands today, by show of hands, who here would say, you know, my big problem is I pray too much? Are any hands going up? Let's try a different stage. How many of you would say, I pray just the right amount? Raise your hand. No hands going up. I can think of nothing more needful or appropriate than to stir ourselves up to more frequent and more fervent prayer. Now, there's about six things I want to say in regard to prayer. And the first one is this. The first thing, it's not a preacher adding some kind of extra duty to God's people. As we already saw, Jesus said, men ought always to pray. All mankind, all believers particularly, ought always to pray. Jesus, when he was asked to teach his disciples to pray, he said this, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. The Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. So when it comes to prayer, Jesus taught it and he modeled it. And I'm not saying that you need to pray in order to be saved and to be kept saved. That's not it. But we pray because we are saved. We're in a new relationship with God, our Father. We are able to come before him with confidence and boldness before the throne of grace. He is our Father, inviting us to come before him, to pour our hearts out before him. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, and that's an important consideration. Why would we not want to then go before him? The secondly thing that we should know about prayer and think about is that prayer certainly should be God-centered. In the name of Christ, Jesus said, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it unto you. What does that mean? You see, there's been a lot of abuse of that kind of thing. What it's telling us, then, if you pray in the name of Christ, you are automatically then, should be anyway, praying for things agreeable to the will of the Father. Jesus never prayed a prayer that was not in agreement with the will of the Father. So if you pray in the name of Christ, it's not some kind of magic potion that you put at the end or beginning of your prayer and say, well, as long as we got that at the end, there's a pretty good chance it's going to be accepted. I remember one time I was praying at one place and I just finished by saying, amen. And later somebody said something to me about, well, you didn't ask in Jesus' name. I said, well, because I had started off in Jesus' name. And I hoped that the rest of it was in the name of Jesus. And I didn't have to add, but the fact that I did not put in Jesus' name at the end of that, you just ruined that prayer. Good luck on that one getting answered. Of course, if you feel like you have to put a certain thing at the end of a prayer in order for it to be accepted, you probably do believe in luck as well instead of God's providence. The third thing would be that would benefit us in this endeavor is surrounding ourselves with the Word of God. The more we are exposed to the Word of God, the more sound and effective our prayer will be. The more we're exposed to the Word of God, the more sound and effective our prayer will be. Jesus said this in John 15:7, if you abide in me, and what? My words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Because if the Word of God is richly dwelling in you, then you are going to ask for things. Your desire is going to be for things that are in conformity with the will of God. In 1 John 5 and verse 14 we read, for this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And now fourthly, another thing that will help us to order our prayers is a simple construction. Simple construction. Benjamin Bedham, who was a particular Baptist pastor from the late 1600s, did an exposition on our Baptist catechism. He went and he explained the questions and the answers. And here's the just a little portion of what he wrote about this question 105. Should there be adoration? Yes. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Quoting Psalm 104 in verse 1. Should there be confession of sin? Yes. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in Thy sight. Quoting Luke 15:21. Should there be supplication? Yes. Lord, if Thou will, Thou canst make me clean. Should there be pleading with Him? Yes. O Lord, remember Thy word unto Thy servant. Should there be intercession? Yes. I exhort that supplication be made for all men. Should there be thanksgiving? Yes. Unto Thee, O God, do we give thanks. Perhaps one element that is so missing and so often brought up in Scripture for us to remember because we are so apt to forget is thanksgiving. For many people, this has been a year that you just want to forget and get rid of. And there, a lot of people look and they say, it's just been nothing but one thing after another this year. But the problem is, while we're so busy complaining about the things that have happened this year, we're missing that blessing after blessing after blessing has come our way, but we're only looking one direction and we're missing everything that's coming the other direction. The very fact that you're here this morning, the very fact that everything is working and that there is a good level of health, that's a blessing that we ought to be very, very thankful for. And fifthly, I would add two more necessary ingredients. There needs to be humility and there needs to be submission. Remember Abraham when he was interceding for Sodom? He begins his intercession for Sodom by saying this, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. Let not the Lord be angry, but I will speak but this once. Abraham, who's going to be the father of many nations. Perhaps one of the first, he'll be the first one to really be mentioned as one who was saved by faith. This great man, yet he comes before God with great humility. And no greater example of submission than our Lord in his humanity, when he said, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, sixthly, we ask the question, will these ingredients guarantee success in prayer? Preacher, give us five things. If we do these five things, we're going to have great success in prayer, right? Every single prayer is going to be heard, and wow, we're going to get everything we want. No. We must remember that we are often inclined to ask according to our own understandings and our own, quote, felt needs. Jesus tells us, you, or James, that is, tells us, you ask, but you ask amiss to spend it on your pleasures. Sometimes there are things I need to deal with even before we offer a certain prayer. David tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear. Now, along with this, we must understand that the will of God will not always be known to us. Paul makes this great statement in Romans chapter 11 and verse 34. For who has known the mind of God? And who has become his counselor? Who has known the mind of God? Who has been his counselor? Remember, Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, the Lord says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." So we have to be careful when we pray, because there are some things that we want that aren't in the will of God. There are some things that we feel like we really, really, really need, but those aren't in the will of God. Finally, but not exhaustively, we should ask in faith. James writes in James 1 and verse 6, whatever you ask in prayer, or Jesus said before this, whatever you ask, whatever things you ask in prayer, believe you will receive. Believing you will receive. James says, but let him ask in faith without doubting. Here we've had many perversions of this truth throughout the ages. It's not believing in the words of my request, but believing in that if it's according with and accords with the will of God, that he has the ability to bring it to pass. Job's words are very instructive here. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours, can be withheld from you. That's the kind of confidence, that's the type of faith that will produce a great desire to pray. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. James was a man so given to prayer that he was known to have great calluses on his knees. In fact, I've read in a couple of places that James had a nickname, and that nickname was Camel Knees, because of all the time that he spent praying, his knees were so calloused by the amount of time that he prayed. Prayer doesn't change God, but it can change you. And the Spirit of God will lead us as we pray. Remember, at the end of Job, God directed Job to pray. To pray for his friends who had so verbally abused him, misapplying truths. But God directed him to pray, what to pray, and who to pray for. So then, my friends, let us resolve to make this year the year that God frequently, fervently, and faithfully heard from his church. Let's stand together in prayer.